Mark chapter 1, verse 1 says this, and I'm going to be reading primarily this, just today, from the New Living Translation. Normally I read from the English Standard Version or the ESV, but the New Living Translation, I just like how it is translated. It says, "This is the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. It began." That is verse 1. And a couple of things I want us just to start off with understanding about the Gospels is that we are going to be bouncing for the next few weeks back and forth between the beginning, first few verses of Mark, and the Old Testament. Because Mark is trying to wrap in Old Testament ideas and into a New Testament audience. And he's doing that to demonstrate that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the things that we teach. It's very easy, or all the things that we read in Scripture. It's very easy for us to focus on a book or a set of verses or say, this is what this thing is about, and this is what this thing is about, and this is what this thing is about. In fact, we have a whole theological construct called dispensationalism that says that God has worked in different ways at different times with different people. And so here's God in this dispensation, and here's God in this dispensation, and here's God in this dispensation, and here's God in this dispensation. And yet what we find when we truly go to the Scriptures and pull out from the Scriptures, we find a consistency throughout all of them. And so anytime that we come to this place of saying, well, I don't know how this fits, I think maybe God's just doing something different here. Maybe this is just God has decided that, you know, he was going to do that then, and now he's going to do this now instead. And that is a problem for us as we sincerely and seriously study Scripture to say, well, maybe God just changed his mind on this. Because then we don't really know where we fall. We don't really know what to believe. We don't know what we're supposed to take from it or what we're supposed to do from it. But what Mark is trying to do is roll in this whole story of all of Scripture with this promise of a Messiah and the fact that the Messiah has come, and his name is Jesus. One of the reasons I wanted to choose a gospel is simply because I've shared with you before, Deidre and I are in a bit of a different season in which we are simplifying. Have you all ever been through a season of simplifying? How many of you have done that? Okay, how many of you would like to do that? All right, there you go. Okay, but you have no idea where to start, and we didn't really know where to start, except that we just kept saying, gosh, we just need to simplify. We just need to get rid of stuff. We just need to streamline our time. We just need to have more margin. And all of those things that we've been feeling, we have been doing that as a family. Our kids, as they come home, I mean, they might find some of their stuff is missing. We won't know what happened to it, but it'll be more simple. I'll tell you that right now. But as far as our schedules go, and how do we work this out? We are on a path towards margin that allows us to be able to focus on the bigger, better things of life. And what happens when we get busy and we get distracted is we have a tendency to lose sight of what could be, what should be. It's very difficult to hear from God within your own life or us as a church if we're super busy doing lots of other things and we just decide, okay, God, I have 5 minutes for you. What do you have for me? And I just find God rarely gives me anything in those 5 minutes. I might come up with something on my own and just attribute it to God because it makes me feel better, like, you know, he's honoring the time I've given him. But when we follow Christ, if we don't wrap our entire lives around it, then a lot of it just becomes meaningless chatter in our lives. So part of the goal in taking so long, we may cut this back some, but we could be in this, you know, a year, up to a year. We could be into Mark. And so this really, really deep dive into this book is meant to lead us to a place of understanding what does it look like to know and to follow Jesus. And if you're thinking, wow, a year, I think we're going to get sick of Mark in a year. I mean, that's like saying, are we going to get sick of Jesus in a year? Because there's so much in here that applies to all different parts of our lives. Where we work, where we live, who we live with. I mean, there's all kinds of things that we're going to pull from this. And I believe that as we go through this gospel, we're going to find that God has way more to say to us than we've even given it credit for along the way. So, That's one of the reasons we've chosen Mark, is because it's shorter. He is very much more to the point than the other Gospels are. We believe it's written by one of the apostles, John Mark, although some people disagree and think it's somebody else named Mark that just kind of watched and documented these things. There are some that believe Mark was the very first Gospel written, and it became the source for some of the other Gospels. There are other people that believe that there's some other source for all the Gospels, and Mark pulled from it, Matthew pulled from it, Luke pulled from it, and they created their own Gospels. For our Baymont group, some of today will be a little bit of repeat, as we have shifted into Matthew, where Matthew is a much longer book written to a Jewish audience, that a lot of the same language and challenges we had in understanding Genesis, you're also going to have in Matthew, because they're rolling so many of these Jewish ideas and literary devices. Mark's audience is not a Jewish audience. He primarily is looking towards a more modern Western audience that would primarily be Roman Gentiles, which would be us. We are not Roman, but we are very much in the mindset, even 2,000 years later, of a group of people that Mark is primarily writing to. And for that very reason, he is very direct and tends to move straight to the point rather than taking his time to kind of weave a story. One of the things that I love about Bema is that it embraces the idea that Scripture is meant to be a journey. You're to discover these deeper treasures of who God is and what that means for your life and how do we live our lives. You're meant to just go in and dive in and dig and dig and dig and dig and dig until you find these incredible treasures. And Mark is trying to put everything out, for the most part, on the bottom shelf so that you can see it, you can grab it, and they will know what is going on. We often think that Paul was the guy that started all the churches in Rome simply because he has a letter that we now have a book in our Bibles called, what is it? Romans. But Paul himself did not start those churches. He talked to those churches. He wrote a letter to those churches. He wanted to visit those churches, but he didn't start those churches. And it's very likely that John Mark was involved in just in doing that and helping get this gospel, this good news, out to this new place. What we know and what you're going to find through our talk today is that the gospel, as we read from Mark, as we read from any of the Gospels, is a very dangerous and subversive message of good news for a group of people. And ultimately, this message, like most of the other apostles, is going to claim John Mark's life. He's eventually going to go to Egypt, and he's going to begin establishing churches in the principal city, Alexandria. And the way tradition tells us, it's not written in your Bibles, but what tradition tells us is that while in Alexandria, also contextualizing this message into the lives of those in Egypt. I forgot my other microphone, by the way. I'm going to plug this in just so I'm not so echoey. But during a festival, a pagan festival, where they were worshiping their own gods, somehow John Mark got targeted by a group of people that went and grabbed him, pulled him out into the streets, and then continued to drag him through the streets of Alexandria until he gave in to his injuries and he died. So this message, as we come here and we sing songs that we like, and we're going to move into Christmas, and we're going to put our cute little baby Jesuses out on all of our furniture, and we're going to decorate our Christmas trees, and we're going to sing our Christian songs. I want you to know that as we enter into these gospel stories, we're talking about a group of people that moved in with an incredibly dangerous, subversive message that would claim all but one apostle's life that we know of, and the only one that died of old age only died that way because they couldn't effectively kill him, and they tried to many times, and that was the Apostle John. So as we come into this, I don't want this to be another study where you just come in and go, oh, I know that story. I know how this is going to go. I know how this all works out. You probably don't. There's probably parts to this that as we dive in and we really take time through this text that you're going to find, wow, this is way more than I thought it was. So as we dive in, we're going to start with Mark chapter 1, verse 1. I've already read it once.
And it says, this is the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. It began. When we think about the gospel, your Bible may say this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It may say this is the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel does mean good news. But let me ask you this, and I want you to give me feedback. When I say, what is the gospel? Don't say good news. I've already told you that. What is the gospel? What is it? Just shout out what the gospel is. Jesus? I can't hear you. So yell louder. The truth? Jesus is life? Nobody wants to answer. You're thinking, this is such a simple question. I know there's a catch somewhere, right? We typically think of the gospel that it boils down, at least in my kind of history with the church, the gospel typically gets boiled down into this idea about sin and a Savior and salvation, and we're all sinners, and Jesus died on the cross so that we could be saved, and one day when we die, then we can go to heaven. And for many, this is the gospel, and this is the good news of Jesus Christ, that one day our sin is not going to keep us from going to heaven. We're actually going to get to go to heaven, and we're going to have this great life, even though right now we've got towns that are flooded, and we've got people that are missing, and we've got all kinds of struggle and suffering within life. If you can just endure this until your heart stops beating and your lungs stop processing air, then listen, then the really good stuff about Jesus is going to become apparent to you. And somewhere along the way, I felt like that just doesn't seem like enough. Somewhere along the way for me, I felt like, you know, there should be more to all of this work that's gone in for all of these centuries and generations and this story that's been told. And simply, hey, guess what? If you can just endure the floods and endure the hardship and endure, you know, poverty and endure sickness and losing the people you love, if you can endure all that and one day you die, guess what? Jesus has made a permanent, wonderful Club Med vacation spot just for you. But that is not the gospel as the apostles understood it. It is not the gospel as Jesus explained it. And it is not the gospel that we find throughout this story. Whenever we bring up the word gospel, it's the Greek word euangelion, and it is not unique to Christians. It's not unique to the church. In fact, one of the reasons that this is such a subversive and dangerous gospel is because this is a word used by the Roman Empire to simply say, we have arrived, we are your hope, we are your joy, we are your foundation, we are your peace, we are the things that make life good that we are bringing to you. They call it the Pax Romana, which literally means Roman peace. And they would have this gospel that they would send out on very rare occasions, and the gospel would go out whenever a couple of major things happened. One, there's a new emperor or there's a new Caesar, and word is going out through all of the Roman Empire that this new emperor or new Caesar has taken power. Or two, they've done something just especially notable or powerful or incredible, like they have conquered more lands to bring into the Roman Empire. So we're going to celebrate that. And they would send out this speaker or herald or a preacher who would go out and just herald the good news of the Pax Romana, that Rome has come, our problems are over, and if you just rely on us, then we're going to make all your dreams come true. It's sort of like the United States government. As we come into this election season, you know I hate elections. I don't hate elections. I would much rather live in a country that has elections than doesn't. But I hate what the elections do to our country and do to our friendships and our people. But at our basic core of the things that we're going to hear about why we should elect one over the other, you're going to hear things like, if you haven't already, if you don't vote for us, everything's going to go really, really bad. Have you heard that message? Like, if you vote for them, everything's going to fall apart. Both sides do that. There are going to be people who say, if you vote for us, then we are going to unite our country together. I think that has been a campaign speech now as long as I have been alive, and I'm still waiting for it to happen, and I'm still waiting for somebody to do it. But we will hear that because there is maybe not a Pax Romana, but there's like a Pax Americana, you know? Like, we are your peace. We are going to provide you all the things that you need. We're going to give you your health care. We're going to give you the basic ability to buy a home. We're going to make sure that you're protected from your enemies. We're going to give you everything you need. You rely on us. And in turn, you're going to put us in power. You're going to keep us in power. You're going to pay your taxes. And you're going to allow us to govern. It's the same idea then that it is now, even though we have a democracy rather than an emperor. And the gospel was that what the government was bringing was very, very good. We've spoken in the last few weeks about just the cultural mindset that we today still deal with that was introduced just a few years before the birth of Jesus that we call Hellenism. And in these four primary pillars of Hellenism, we find ways in which this kind of societal, cultural change have become embedded in our lives over what makes a good life. Now, of these four pillars, you're probably familiar with them. The first that they are promising that they are bringing to make your life better is education. I have a picture of a classroom, I believe. And so we're going to educate you. We're going to give you all the tools you need so you can make a life for yourself, that you can make a good income, that you can have all the things that you want while we incorporate you into our nation. A second pillar was healthcare, which I don't know about you. I'm thankful for, especially when I am sick. And if you need to go to Children's Hospital or Erlanger, then you're thankful, or any of the other hospitals around. You're thankful for healthcare too. Interestingly, how common education and healthcare are the policies we still talk about when it comes to who are we going to elect as our leaders. A third pillar that Hellenism introduced was the pillar of entertainment. I don't know if anybody went to see Cirque du Soleil this weekend. They are in town, and I have never seen them other than The Lion King at Disney, which was pretty incredible. But entertainment was a big part of Hellenism coming into the Greek and Roman world. And then the fourth was competition. Anyone watch the Vandy game? Yes. Did anybody watch the Tennessee game? I ruined it for you. Like, it was the downfall of the top five yesterday. It was just a slaughterhouse. All right, y'all don't even pay attention to anything else I'm saying now. You're just in a bad mood. Bad mood. We were all going through from about 7:40 to about 8:30. We were thinking, how far up will Tennessee go in the rankings? And then from about, 9:30 on, how far are we going to fall in the rankings now? Those four pillars are still incredibly powerful in our culture and our society today. If we go and look at our bills, the number of things we're paying for, how many streaming services are we still paying for, how many games do we go watch? It's interesting how many people will stump for a politician today in these elections that will be celebrity entertainers or celebrity athletes. It always amazes me that we listen to celebrity actors and actresses tell us about how we should live our lives as they spend their lives pretending to be other people. But yet we give them power and we give them notoriety because one thing we value is being entertained. Deidre and I were talking the other day about being bored. Do any of you in here get bored? I'm just curious. Is anybody in here, you get bored? Does anybody get bored? We try to remember the last time we were bored. And quite honestly, we wish we could be. Because our lives have not been boring. It's gone from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next. We fill our time with entertainment. We fill our time with competition. We fill our time with education. We fill our time with our jobs. These are all things that have been introduced just a generation before the birth of Jesus. And yet today they still very much mold us. So when Mark begins his gospel by saying this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, you and I hear This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, crucified, resurrected, Messiah, hope in the world. But when Mark writes this gospel and he passes it out to a Roman Gentile audience, what he's saying is the Pax Romana is not the good news. The good news is Jesus Christ. Now, why does that matter? It matters because Rome doesn't appreciate it. I do not appreciate someone coming in and saying, no, your news is not good. Your peace is not the peace we're looking for. There is something better. There is something greater. And one of the ways you deal with political dissension when you don't have cameras around is you just quietly disappear people that speak against what you're trying to create. And it's one of the reasons that Jesus was killed. The other was because he threatened the religious leaders of the day. But it was this very idea, if you remember, Jesus was asked at his trial, are you the king of the Jews? Because they already had a king that was beholden to Rome. So when we start getting into the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is a dangerous and subversive idea of good news. And one of the reasons I am not a fan of Christian nationalism is because the gospel of Jesus Christ fought Roman nationalism. We have a tendency to roll those in, and we have a tendency to say, you know, what's most important is what the government can do for us. And in this highly politically charged area, what we have a tendency to do is diminish the gospel of Christ because what we want is the gospel of our favorite politician. Mark was willing to risk his life to say, this is not the way. This is not the way. Richard Halverson was a Presbyterian minister. He died about 30 years ago. And he was talking about the progression of this gospel of Jesus Christ moving from the Greeks to modern day. He said this, when the Greeks got the gospel, they turned it into a philosophy. When the Romans got it, they turned it into a government. When the Europeans got it, they turned it into a culture. And when the Americans got it, they turned it into a business. That's just mean, isn't it? But isn't it true? Isn't it true? How easy it is to take this gospel and shift it to our own purposes, to our own needs, to our own wants. Mark 1:1 again says, this is the good news, the gospel, not about Rome or any government, but about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. It began. There is an image that will be threaded throughout all of the Old and New Testament of what it means to know God and to walk with God and to be at peace with other people and to walk in love with other people. And that image points us all the way back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. It is in the garden. If you remember our study through Exodus, the tabernacle that was created that they would go in and offer sacrifices to God would be adorned to look like a garden when you walked in. The idea is that by pursuing God and by pursuing Him on His terms and by doing the things that He says are good and right and healthy, you have an opportunity to return back to the Garden of Eden before everything went wrong. And we find throughout the Old Testament this incredible garden language that follows all the way through. And you're going to find as we go through the Gospel of Mark, continued imagery that points back to this idea of the garden, which even though John Mark is talking to primarily a Gentile audience who doesn't know anything about Genesis, doesn't know anything about Exodus, doesn't know anything about the tabernacle or the temple that would eventually replace the tabernacle, also adorned like a garden. Even though they don't know any of those things, it's important for Mark that he begins to weave through this story that he's telling them that goes back to the very beginning of Jewish culture. The creation in the garden. Mark 1:1, the end of that verse says, it began. In some translations, it could be said, in the beginning. There's another place in Scripture that we often let our minds go to when we hear those words in the beginning, and that is in Genesis chapter 1. You're going to find all kinds of returns to this story of the Old Testament through the Gospel of Mark. This idea of a new creation. That this is not a coincidence, and this is not even a reform. This is something brand new. This is a completely new thing. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 1 and 2 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Now, this word hovering is the same word that you would use to describe a bird that is in flight. The hover is not like a helicopter that just hovers. It's more like a hummingbird or a dove. We're going to find these drawbacks to Genesis 1, 2, and 3 as we go through these next few weeks of the study of Mark, because we find this in the beginning. The very next verse, verse 2 through 4, which we'll talk about next week, is a pointing back to Isaiah, who is talking about this new creation, this new thing, and this herald that is going to be announcing the coming of the Messiah. We're going to come to this story to a place where Jesus is baptized, and when he's baptized, something just unexpected happens. And the heavens open, and this dove comes and descends on him. And this voice says, "This is my son, who what? I'm well pleased." In the beginning, as God was hovering over the waters, fluttering like a dove, we have this picture of Jesus being baptized and a dove landing on him. Pointing us back to that initial creation idea. Now, he's going to follow that up immediately. And where does anybody remember where Jesus goes right after his baptism? He goes to a big party, right? Where does he go right after? He goes where? Desert. And in the desert, we have that incredible collection of dialogues between Satan and Jesus in which he undergoes his temptations. Which is, coincidentally, Genesis 1 through 3 again. We have the creation event, and then as they're there in this perfect harmony, temptation enters in. And yet, in the story of Genesis 1, 2, and 3, when Adam and Eve failed the test of temptation, Jesus does not. It points us back to this return, to this good news of something great. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a dangerously subversive gospel. If we have made it safe, we have done that for our benefit, not for the benefit of the gospel. If we have done it so that we feel good about ourselves and we feel good about what we're doing, and if the church has in fact become a business in many American places, then we can take these scriptures and we can twist and turn them into the place in which they make sense the way we want them to. But not John Mark. John Mark hit it head on. John Mark's sending this letter right into the lion's den, and he knows they are not going to take kindly to him calling this the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus today, you are not just a follower of somebody who sits at the side of a table and spouts wisdom while his feet are being washed. It is also the Jesus that walks into the temple and overturns the tables. It's the Jesus that confronts the leaders of the time that would eventually take his life. It's the Jesus that said, "We are doing something new. We are changing everything." It's the Jesus that said, "This gospel, this thing that we're working towards, we're making all things new." And it's a gospel that doesn't just happen whenever we die. It's a gospel that you can experience right now. Because Mark is talking about kingdom. The kingdom of Rome versus the kingdom of God. For us, we sometimes believe the kingdom of the U.S. is tantamount to the kingdom of God. kingdom of God is something completely different that can't be roped into a political system. We try. It's worked in a lot of places, but you lose the deep meaning of what the kingdom is about when we do that. In Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 21, this is what Jesus said. He said, "Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, 'The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you right now.'" Kingdom of God is here right now. This is the gospel. The gospel is that your hope doesn't come from a reigning government. It doesn't come as a handout from someone else who has more. The kingdom of God is so much bigger than that. It is inspired by God's eternal work in us. His desire to see us be in community with each other so that we do things like bring these items when our neighbors are without. It's a beautiful picture of changing everything we know about the world and everything we know about ourselves and everything we know about others. It changes the way we see everything. And it's not the kind of thing we fit into our lives where, you know, I want to go to church and I want to read the Bible and I want my life to be better and I want to go to heaven and I want to do all these things. There's a difference between that and saying, this is who I am now. I mean, this is my home now. My whole life's wrapped around this now. Like, you know, loving others is not something I aspire to. It's something I'm trying to figure out and work it out. And sometimes I do well and sometimes I don't, but I'm still trying to work it out. Sometimes it is washing someone's feet, and then sometimes it is standing up against someone who's trying to hurt someone else. The kingdom of God is about all of humanity coming together and experiencing what we were meant to experience from the beginning if we weren't broken. Every now and then you'll meet someone who says, "I'm not really broken. I mean, I think I'm pretty good." But most of us, if we're honest and we look in the mirror, like, we see our faults and our problems, don't we? Some of us have personalities in which we remember every fault we ever had, like all the way back in kindergarten. You remember that one thing you said wrong, and it still haunts you to this day. Any of you struggle with those memories that won't just go away? And occasionally there's someone who says, "Yeah, I just don't ever feel like I do anything wrong." And I just think, I don't know how to relate to you. But it's not hard to look around at the world and see it's broken. People are broken. It's not hard to look around and see that every year or every season when we do elect, that we hear the same promises. And whenever a new group is coming in, an administration is leaving, everyone will say, "Well, we can't keep doing this. And we're going to be different." But I mean, how long do we keep going before we realize it's not going to be different? Like, this is how we work. This is what we become. This is whenever it is completely around a group of people who are governing, we get stuck because humanity at its very core is broken. And the gospel says, but it can be made new. It can be changed. But those in power don't like for you to seek change outside of their blessing. John Mark would eventually find that as he's being drugged through the streets of Alexandria. John, even though he died of old age, would be put into a vat with burning oil in an attempt to kill him, and somehow he survived that. They were tortured and they were killed because their message was dangerous and subversive. If we walk out of here and we were to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to someone, would they go, "That's dangerous. That's subversive"? Probably not if we hitch it to the idea that all of the kingdom of God is just when we die and we get to go to heaven. They're not, that's not too dangerous. Like, I can still kind of do what I want in this life, and then I just got to make sure I've said the right things to get into the next good place. But we miss it right here and right now. Question I want you to consider this week is, who is Jesus to you? Is he safe? Is he that loving buddy that, like the stuffed animal that sits on the side of the couch? Is he a good teacher? Or someone to emulate? Or is he really changing everything? Is he really making all things new? Revelation 21:5 says, "He who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." They're pointing back to the Old Testament, Isaiah 43:19. "Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Here's what I want to leave you with today. When we dive into the gospel, and if you're thinking, gosh, there's a lot of politics today. Like, we're not going to keep hammering the politics stuff or the election stuff. But this is where this idea of the gospel comes from. It is politics. It is power trying to keep power, trying to convince a group of subjects to continue to let them lead. That is the gospel that was understood by Marx readers. It was very political. We're not going to spend our time talking about politics every time we come together. But I want you to understand that this was right in the face of the emperor of Rome. And he would not like it. I want you to struggle with the question of, who is Jesus to you? He directly attacked corruption. Even when the law said you should avoid certain people because they're sick or unclean, he said, "No, I'm going straight to them." He's the one who stood in when religious leaders were wanting to stone a woman for sin after sin after sin, and he said, "Stop. You with the first, without the first, without sin, cast," I'll get it right, "you without sin, cast the first stone." This is what Jesus did. The turning over of the tables was him coming in, cleansing the temple, because the religious leaders were taking advantage of the poor who were traveling to demonstrate their devotion to God. And they kept cheating them. And he says, "You will not make my house for a den of thieves or robbers." Mark's good news was that a new and better kingdom with a new and better king is here. And it is the kingdom of God. I went to church a long time before I became a believer, before I became a Christian. I went a long time. And there are still times today that I grow incredibly discouraged over just an practicing faith today. And maybe you do, and maybe you don't want to hear a pastor stand up and say that. But there are times I still get really discouraged with the way the gospel is just displayed today, where I don't want to have anything to do with it. But yet when I was 15 years old, my experience with Christ was so profound that it changed the way I saw the world. And it changed the way I saw God, and it changed the way I saw my place in the world. And my hope is that the gospel becomes so overwhelming for each of us that we don't just add to our bullet points of things to know about Scripture, but instead it transforms our inner selves to become more like Christ. And that the gospel that we would share with others, we would remember it's a dangerous and subversive gospel. There's nothing safe about it. There are times that I read through Scripture and it brings me great joy and great freedom, and there are times that I read Scriptures and I'm like, I don't like that. I'm probably not the only one. There's a difference in taking what you like and ignoring what you don't, and saying, I follow the risen Christ. There's a difference between that and saying, I don't like this, but I follow the risen Christ, and so I will figure out how to make myself into that. And what Jesus said is, if you make that commitment, you will have more than just your will to make it happen. You will have the Holy Spirit within you. It will empower you for this change, for this transformation. Because what God desires is that we are all made new. And until we embrace the dangerous gospel, we may just be stuck in what's old. All right, that's one verse. We got 16 chapters to go. All right, next week we're just going to do an article. I'm just kidding. We're not going to take longer than we need to go through this. There are places that naturally they go together, but Mark covers a lot of content in a very short amount of time, and we're not going to just gloss over it. We're going to take our time to see what is he really trying to say. All right, for those of you who are thinking, who's Mark want us to vote for? I hope you know by now, you're not going to find that here. We each have to go by our convictions. We each have to answer for what those are. But I hope that you will also agree with me that the gospel of Jesus Christ is better than the Pax Romana or the Pax Americana or the Pax Europeana. That didn't even sound right. That sounds bad. But you know what I'm saying. Edit that out. But gospel of Jesus Christ, there's nothing greater than that. We understand it and embrace it.